I tell you what, just the presence of God here this morning is worth showing up. Amen.
Amen.
It's interesting as we're teaching on partnership with the Holy Spirit. The Word says that in my weakness, He's made strong. So this morning, the Holy Ghost has really got to be strong. Because prior to us starting the worship service, if I had my brothers, I'd still be in bed this morning. But you know what? I've got a message from God.
Amen.
And I told Mary this morning, if you guys got to prop me up, I'm going to give it this morning. Oh, God's doing some things. But the reality of it, it's only for those who have an ear to hear. I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of church as usual. How many know there's a higher level? There's a level, it's amazing. There's been some interesting things happen this week. We had just a good trickle all week long of people either calling in or emailing in that have been downloading messages. And my thoughts go back to one brother that called up from the West that had found the school website and downloaded Next Level Living. And when I told him about the church website and they pulled it up, he just about started crying because he was so hungry. And I believe there are people that are really hungry. They're tired of the pablum that you get off of regular Christian television anymore, and that no matter where it goes, it ends up being money instead of manna. And, I mean, no, money's handy, but manna will get you through the tribulation. Man is going to get you through the desert. And we need to have the Word of God. And I want to get into some things this morning. And I want to do some rabbinical things of comparison. Now, I know we have dealt a lot with Matthew chapter 4. I want you to turn there and the call of Jesus. But this week has been kind of eye-opening to me in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that we have not given Him His due because we have not understood really what He's here to do. How many know the Spirit of God is in the earth for more than making you speak in tongues?
Amen.
He's here for more than giving you Holy Ghost goosebumps. And one of the things that has concerned me, I really enjoy signs and wonders. I like to see miracles. Did you know that signs and wonders and miracles are not for believers? They are for unbelievers. Now, if you're sick and you get healing, that's a miracle, but it's not a sign and a wonder to you because you already know who Jesus is and you know that He's the healer. And we have turned the moving of the Holy Spirit into entertainment. And unfortunately, when God begins to move any place, sinners can't get there because all the Christians that are clamoring to be entertained pack the places. And we have taken the power of God because we have not understood what He wants to do in our lives, and we have turned it into events and into entertainment instead of what it's supposed to be. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow you. You're not supposed to follow after signs and wonders. But we are into an entertainment modality within America that if something is happening, you're not going to be changed or being imparted to. You're going to be entertained. And so you can sit under the most anointing. God can be moving. And if all you have faith for is to be entertained, that's exactly what you get. According to your faith, be it unto you. And so the devil has us conditioned to draw entertainment from the Spirit of God rather than transformation. And so to the Church of Jesus Christ, I want to give the same message that Jesus gave to the people of God when He started His ministry. And it said, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not the kingdom of Hollywood, not the kingdom of entertainment, rather the kingdom of God. And we are supposed to be citizens of the Most High God. It is not about entertainment, it is about transformation. that when we come into services, it is because we need to get into God's presence, because there is strength drawn from God's presence. The only reason that I'm able to stand this morning and preach is because during the praise and worship, I drew strength in my flesh from the manifested presence of God. Otherwise, I'd still be sitting there right now. Because, you know, when the service was beginning, what was going on in my head is, oh, Lord, send the power just now. Lord, can these bones live? I don't know it. You know. You know, Lord, I don't have a clue, but you know. There has to be more. And I am sick and tired of the church as a whole. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about the church across America. We go through the same old garbage that we did in the 70s, 80s, and 90s that produced little reality. It may have built crowds to be entertained, but it never really produced the kingdom of God. And we go along doing the same old thing we always have done. And it comes back down to the thing, if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. And right now the body of Christ is in such a hole that we can't see the light of the Word anymore. We're interested in neon lights instead of the light of the Word of God. Because we have missed the point of so much. Now Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting their nets into the sea. And they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now in this story, this is all one thing. This is all one deal. Jesus, before you can follow Jesus, you got to repent. If you don't repent, you end up following another Christ. This is one of the problems that we have right now in the body of Christ. When you say, I follow Jesus, well, which Jesus do you follow? Do you follow the Stoic Methodist Jesus? Do you follow the Inclusive Episcopal Jesus? Do you follow the Prosperity Jesus? Do you follow the New Age Jesus? Which Jesus are you following? And each one of them have their own version of Jesus. We unless you repent, you can't see the real Jesus. You see, there is a scenario here. These men couldn't see him to answer the call to follow him until he began preaching repentance. And repentance is no longer preached in the body of Christ anymore. We preach cheap decisions. It's like you walk up to the counter at McDonald's and you're trying to decide whether you want a quarter pounder with cheese, a double quarter pounder with cheese, or a Big Mac. Which one do you want? Well, let me see which one tickles my fancy today. And so we kind of wait in line and until we have a Jesus pop up that appeals to our flesh. And I'm going to choose that Jesus because it's easy. The real Jesus says, you know what? You're so far off, you don't even know what the kingdom of God even looks like anymore. And the only way that you're going to enter into it is you have got to repent. You're the one who changes, not God. You see, if I'm dealing with a manufactured Jesus, you might as well set up an idol somewhere that you have made with your own hands because you have formed a Jesus. The new Jesus seminar that they're going around doing, he's not the Son of God. He was trying to do political change and he was too much of a reformer and got killed for it. What a load of bull hockey. The ones that gave witness to him that were eyewitnesses said he was the Son of God. And if they're liars, why do you give anything that he said second thought? We have got to learn to repent. Now this word repent in the Greek, now we have dealt with this, we've dealt so much with repentance in our spiritual warfare class, men, we've dealt with it, that repentance is a spiritual weapon. It is a weapon that we hardly ever use. It is time to dust off your repentance weapon, because the enemy is incapable of understanding repentance. He has no comprehension of it. He has no understanding of it. It is an impossibility to him. He can repent about as much as I can fly under my own power and sustain it. There have been times I have tried to fly. Remember one time the kids had one of those slip and slides? And I did slip and I did slide. But what I did is I hovered about 3 foot above the ground for a while because I miscalculated. And then there was a thud and a... and then I did the sliding. Okay? That was temporary flight. But let me tell you something. The enemy is incapable of repenting. The moment that we repent, he's consternated. He's confused. It's like, what? And no matter how many times we do it, it's the same. What? I don't understand. I can't. What? I had built such air castles in that airhead. And I had built such confusion in them and such strongholds of denial of the gospel. And all of a sudden, in 1 second, they begin to repent and the Holy Ghost tore it all down so that they could see truth. Right now, the biggest problem in the body of Christ is nobody is repenting. We have ministers standing in the pulpits that said, I am having affairs with several women in this church, but it's none of your business. It's just between my wife and I. Liar. Liar. You're not functioning out of Washington, D.C. You're functioning out of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God standard is you sit down, most likely forever. Because if Moses couldn't get into the promised land because he marred a type and shadow of Jesus when he struck the rock a second time, let me tell you something, as pastors, as ministers of the gospel, we are an example of Jesus to the congregation. My relationship with my wife is supposed to demonstrate Christ and His relationship to the church. And nowhere, Jesus may have said, I have other sheep, but they're all part of the same bride. He didn't say, I got a woman over on the side that you don't know about. We're grafted in, Jew and Gentile. It's not two separate brides, it's one bride. Amen? We have got to return to this idea of repentance. And the Greek word here for repentance means to change one's mind, to repent, to change one's mind for the better, to heartily, to amend with abhorrence for your past sin. You can tell someone that has really repented because they abhor what sin got them to do. And they abhor that sin. If you haven't done that, you've not repented. And if you've not repented, you cannot answer the call to follow Christ. I mean, that right there is a Selah moment. That's the difference between our generation and the generations of the past great revivals. It all started with weeping and crying and repentance before a holy God. And if anybody should know the holiness of God, it's those that understand their Hebraic heritage and understand Torah, that you do not come before the altar of God contemptuously. You do not come before it arrogantly. You always come before Him in humility. The Lord loves a contrite spirit. Humility, because He is holy, I am not. He is perfect, I am marred. He is infinite, I am not. Amen? Amen. We got to get this thing right. He doesn't change, and when that which cannot be changed comes in line with that which can be changed, which one's supposed to change? He is the rock of my salvation. I am the clay made of the earth. Which one changes? But what we have done is we have tried to chisel out of rock our own idols. That's why in the book of Proverbs, when we reject His wisdom and we have set up our own, when calamity comes on us, the Bible says He will laugh at us. Because He says, let your own idols rescue you. Let this funky Jesus that you have set up for yourself rescue you because you have rejected the true and holy God. Well, this stuff ain't in my notes, but it's okay. True repentance. When I enter into true repentance, Jesus says, come and follow after me. It was a call to discipleship. Jesus became their teacher and became their mentor. And he said, now watch how I live. Watch how I pray. Watch how I do ministry. And he began teaching them how to function in Torah the way that God originally intended for it to happen. And when they did, the blind began to see. The deaf began to hear. The lame began to walk. Demons, instead of getting embraced for entertainment, were cast out. And even the dead were raised because he became their mentor. This is so powerful. As Jesus becomes their mentor, he says, come and follow me. Let him become my mentor. Let Jesus start messing up your life. You know what I mean by that, don't you? I like what Dr. Rosenthal, I heard him at one conference, and he said, Almighty God is different than all the pagan gods in this fact. All the pagan gods, it's like the people told those gods what to do. And Almighty God comes along and he says, No, wait. Let me tell you, if you're going to walk with me, this is how you're going to do it. You're not going to tell me how it's done. You're not going to try to manipulate me because I cannot be manipulated. I am rude enough to come in and say, you know what? This is the deal. I'm holy. You're not. I'm perfect. You're messed up. And so I'm going to have to unmesh you and I'm going to have to straighten you up if you're going to walk with me. Now, which one of us, when we have a kid acting unruly, say, if you're going to go in the store with me, you better straighten up. Now, if you do that for your kid, how can you deny God to do that for you? So Jesus is saying, come, you've repented now, come and follow after me, and I'm going to straighten you up. If you're going to walk in the kingdom of God, if you're going to come into this place with me, and you're going to expect to move in my power, and you're going to expect to do the works that I do, and even greater works than these shall you do, I've got to straighten you up, and I've got to mentor you, and I've got to correct you, and I've got to teach you the right way to do things. And he said, now when I can correct you, and I can teach you the right way to do things, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We always get caught up with the fishers of men, but we forget to make you. That when I straighten you up, I'm going to make you into something that you're not currently are. You're not currently truly a fisher of men. Now, let me tell you something right now. A lot of those in ministry are fishers of money and not fishers of men. If you get the men, the money will come. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, did Jesus make these guys? They walked 3.5 years with him. 3.5 years is significant because it takes 3 to 4 years for your brain to rewire itself. It is a scientific, psychological fact that as you leave the old sinful ways and start doing the new righteous ways, it takes 3 to 3.5 years for your brain to rewire itself to walk in righteousness. And yet we have some within the Messianic movement teaching that Jesus' ministry was only a year long because the lambs that you sacrificed were up, you know, after a year it goes from lamb to sheep. You know what I mean? It's no longer a little baby lamb. And so, well, his ministry, well, he was 30. He wasn't a lamb, if you know what I mean. He was 30 years old when he entered into ministry. He was not 1 year old. So that dog won't hunt. And also what they forget is that the original reading of the Torah portions, the original reading of the Torah, how many know when Moses handed it over to the Levites, they didn't have printing presses. It was bring your own scroll. And so the only time that they could actually hear the Torah read was during the feast when they would come all together. And so it took 3.5 years was the original reading cycle of the Torah. And Jesus is the Torah made flesh. And so He walked out the original Torah cycle that they could see the Torah read in action before them for 3.5 years. And it took 3.5 years to unscrew Peter and John and James and Matthew and to get their heads right that they could that it would be concrete. If it was a year, it wasn't enough time for what He was teaching them to truly affect them and to be established. So anytime God begins to teach you something new, it takes you 3 to 4 years to get it so firm that the devil can't budge you off of it. So give yourself a chance to learn. And scientifically we can get into this. Whenever you have a pattern of habit, it is a neural pathway that has a myelin sheath in it, and it's like a huge river. And so as you start a new pattern, it's like a little trickle, like a little stream. And what's amazing is if you don't reinforce that stream, your old way will literally in your brain reach up and devour your new way. Just like the devil tries to do a lot of things in your life. You've got to do it, and you've got to do it, and you've got to be corrected, and you've got to do it. So anytime God really is teaching you anything new, you have got to accept Him as a mentor, because it's going to take 3.5 years to establish it and to bring it to maturity. Selah. So this instant microwave Christianity doesn't work. You can get delivered, but if you don't change your way and establish it with 3.5 years of hard work, a dog will return to its own vomit. That's how God feels about it when He delivers you from something and you go back to your old way. He said, I wanted you to be a son, but you're acting like a dog. So were these men, after 3.5 years of being with Jesus, did it really affect them in Acts chapter 4 after Peter spoke with boldness, after the Holy Ghost fell on them? It said, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So how many know Jesus mentoring them for 3.5 years had a great effect on them? The educated men, the trained men, had no argument because these guys stood up in their face in boldness that they, in their education, did not possess, and confronted their sin and their rejection of Messiah. And they said, this Jesus that you crucified, 50 days later. And it was with such power and with such boldness that the aristocratic Pharisees. Now, you know what I mean by that, don't you? The aristocratic leaders knew how to read and write. There were a lot of rabbis. That's how we got oral Torah. A lot of rabbis did not know how to read, unless you were of the wealthier families. The aristocratic, you know, Paul could read and write in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. I mean, he was very, very well trained in the school of Hillel under Gamaliel. But a lot of these other rabbis that were running around, that's why they would give a teaching and they would say, this is because this is the way that Rabbi so-and-so taught it. It was done by memorization. They couldn't even read the Torah. And how can you be a teacher of Torah and not be able to even read the Torah? That's why Jesus was constantly correcting it. Because they were teaching what somebody else said, somebody else said, somebody else said, the Torah said. Kind of like today, when you can go on the website and you can buy somebody else's sermons and preach them every week. Same thing. Because you have not realized Jesus wants to mentor you. And if He can't mentor ministers, who in the world is He going to mentor? If I allow Him to mentor me, then by example, you have something to work for and let Him to mentor you. But if I go into saying, somebody else said, somebody else said, somebody else said, they drew this from Scripture, then you're going to be living somebody else's life. And that's your own. Now, we don't have Jesus physically in the earth to come mentor us. Wouldn't that be great? wouldn't you just love to walk 3.5 years physically with Jesus and him just waiting for you to do something stupid and patting you on the head and saying, "Now, Mike, that's not the way to do it. This is the way we do it in the kingdom. This may be in the way you was taught in seminary, but this is how we do it in the kingdom. This may be the way the Baptists, the Pentecostals, whoever else taught you how to do it, but this is really the way that we do it in the kingdom." Wouldn't that be handy? I mean, that would be worth its weight in gold. Well, let's skip on down to John chapter 16, because I want to show you something. Now, starting in verse 15, 16, this is the very last part. This is the last major sermon that Jesus preached before he went to Gethsemane and prayed during the night. And then they end up taking him and crucifying him. So this is, he knows time is of the essence. He knows his time is short. They think it's just another Passover that he went up. But yet, how many know that he knows there's a whole lot more going on? And you sense the urgency in Jesus. Now let's pick up in verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow filled your heart." Right there, he just read their mail. He just said, "I'm getting ready to go away and you can't follow me." Wait, what? No. I repented. You called me. And I've been faithfully following you for 3.5 years. Man, I got a good thing going on. I am being mentored by Messiah, that in the process of this mentorship, I found out is Almighty God come in the flesh. You are the Christ. You are God made flesh. And you're mentoring me. God's mentoring me. And can you imagine just how their heart sunk when he says, "I'm getting ready to go back to the Father"? We just got this party started, Lord. We just got this started. What do you mean? You're my mentor. You're my teacher. You're the one that I call master. You are my rabbi. What do you mean you're going back to the Father? And you could just feel it, just let all of the air out of them. It's like, I thought you were getting ready to set up your throne. I thought you were getting ready to change things. This is not like anything anybody has ever taught. This is stuff Moses would want to have sat in on and got into some of this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He said, okay, now this is talking about the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, which means one called alongside. Just like how Jesus called them alongside him, now the Holy Spirit is going to be called alongside them. And he said, it's better for you that this happens. Now, I want you to look. How many know that one of the things I have taught you guys is to look for patterns? Jesus come and said, "Repent, come follow me. You got to come watch what I do, and I will make you." And when he made them, what happened? They cast out demons. They gave the devil a hard time, didn't they? Every sickness and disease had to leave. The dead were raised. The Bible says in Acts that Jesus went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil. And his disciples that he anointed and commissioned went about doing good because he had made them. He made them to go about doing good and destroy the works of the devil. So when he said, "Repent, come follow, and I will make you," there's a pattern here. Repentance of sin. Choose to let Jesus be your teacher because you're actually seeing who he is. And then you give the devil hell. Now let's see if this pattern is here. Now, start picking up verse 8. "And when he comes to you, he will convict the world of sin." What's another word for that? Repent. Okay. "And of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Because you can't see me in the flesh, the Holy Spirit's going to come so that you can see me in Him. Okay, I see little light bulbs going off and they're at about 5 watts right now. Just hold on just a minute. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, most Christians that are real Christians have answered that call to repent. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because if you don't, you're not a Christian. I don't care how many times they baptize you. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times. You look like a prune. You're not saved unless you have repented before Almighty God and accepted His sacrifice in your stead. Right there is where most real Christians are, and they have sat down. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I was saved in 1947. It was good enough for me back then. It's good enough for me now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. But what we haven't answered was the call to come follow Jesus in the manifestation and the mentorship of the Holy Ghost. In other words, follow after righteousness. Jesus was righteousness on 2 legs walking. And the Holy Ghost says, let me come into your life and I will make you righteousness on 2 legs of walking, and I'm going to show you how Jesus did it, because if you'll let me teach you, I'll teach you on the inside what He would have taught you on the outside. Selah. And the body of Christ is guilty of frustrating and grieving the Spirit of God, because all we let Him do is convict us of sin, at least in some circles. Most of us have rejected His first level ministry. His first level ministry is conviction of sin. If you don't get that, you're not going to get anything else. But once you have gotten the repentance, then the Holy Spirit says, come, let me fill you so that we can walk together, so that I can show you Jesus. Because Jesus said, He will take of mine and show it to you. And we are guilty of not allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. We have never allowed Him to be mentor. We want Him to be our helper, because we misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. We want the Holy Ghost to serve us, and instead of us serving the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. We more closely act like the Holy Spirit is the force out of Star Wars than the manifestation of the Spirit of Almighty God, who is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. He is the Ruach HaKodesh. He is the Spirit of God who is holy. Why are you trying to use Him as a force to get your flesh fulfilled in the earth? He's here to kill your flesh. He's here to teach you how to overcome your flesh and how to function as a son of God and a daughter of God in the earth, that you can continue the ministry of Jesus. And He sits 99% of the time frustrated because we won't allow Him to teach us anything. Now, most of you have come in on the way. How many know the service this morning was different? And what you guys don't know, a lot of times we'll get here at 8:30 and so on, we'll start going through the songs that we believe that God wanted us to do. And if we can't find the anointing of the Holy Spirit in it, we trash it. And there's been a lot of times we have taken and we have given PowerPoint a workout this morning. And this morning we said, you know what, we're going to put PowerPoint up. We're just going to pick up the guitar and we're just going to go. And wherever we can find the anointing, that's where we're going to go. Not entertainment, not singing what the people want to sing, but what is the Spirit of God flowing in? If the Spirit of God isn't flowing in it, you can play in the old dried up riverbed all day long, but you're never going to get wet. It doesn't matter how many, and what we have done in Christianity, we've got this old dry riverbed where the Holy Spirit used to flow about 40 years ago, and we have erected toys and gymnasiums and everything else so that we don't realize we can have fun, we can bounce on the trampoline, we can do all these things, but ain't nobody ever getting wet. You see, in the Holy Spirit, you can take all that stuff away, and all you need is a little hole in the ground and a place to get wet. And you're happy. You don't need artificial fog flowing into your services. You don't need strobe lights. You don't need all these things. You can be out in the middle of a field, no PA. You know, God can move without a PA system. We're talking about primitive Christianity here now, aren't we, brother? Yeah, yo, techno head. The Holy Spirit doesn't need any of this. Maybe it's time for the Christians. Al Lindsay said, maybe it's time for the Christians. And I was watching him on TV. He said, maybe it's time for the Christians to go back in the catacombs under persecution, get rid of this Hollywood stuff. He said, because at least when they were hiding out in the catacombs, no PA, no artificial fog, no anything else, and a little persecution where they had to hear God and live, he said, that was a church with power. Now, when we want power in the church, we figure out a way from rewiring the church from 110 to 220. Don't we? You can't do it. He said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Every time you cast out a devil, every time you pray for someone and they're healed, Satan is judged. Now, we have been crying out to the Father to judge a lot of things that He's saying, I gave you the authority to do it, but you won't let me get to you to a place where you can. How many know a first-year law student doesn't get to be a judge? You got to graduate. You got to pass the bar. And how many know that right now in a lot of Christianity, there's a lot of guys that God won't let pass the bar? Because they thought they were going through law school, and God says, you're still in kindergarten. You still ain't even got the repentance thing down yet. And you have not even seen who Jesus really is. Watched a show the other night, and I kind of like the rabbi. I only heard that one show of him, but it's called The Jewish Jesus on Daystar. And I'm not endorsing him. I've only heard, the 15 minutes I heard were good. I liked it, okay? But isn't it sad that we have got to tell the body of Christ Jesus was Jewish? I have been in assemblies where I have taught that, and believers have astonishment on their face. Well, I thought he was Baptist. Jesus come out of the River Jordan with a Baptist hymnal in his hand, singing, just as I am, won't you come? Isn't it sad that we have so distorted who Jesus is? I'm going to comment a little bit, and this is a little bit ahead of myself. In the Word of God, now I have been overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, been knocked on my blessed assurance a couple of times, okay? It's not the norm. Show me one place in the Word of God where Jesus prayed for anybody and they fell over backwards. Show me one place where Peter prayed for anybody and they fell over backwards. Show me one place where the Apostle Paul prayed for anybody and they fell over backwards. You can't find it. You find when Jesus showed up, they fell over forward to adore Him. The only ones that ever fell backwards in Jesus' life were the ones coming to arrest Him. And they said, who are you? He said, I am. And they went, poof. So if you're coming at odds against Jesus, you may end up on your back. A lot of manifestations that we are saying are the Holy Ghost are manifestations of demons or mental distress. not the Holy Ghost. If you start shaking all over the place, either you are having your mental instability has come into contact with God and it's manifesting, or the demon is manifesting. The Bible says with stammering lips, not with shaking bodies. I'm just being real. Get back into the book. How many know that you can go and the Dalai Lama has meetings and people fall over all the time and they laugh uncontrollably all the time? Since when does the Spirit of God mimic the Dalai Lama? Do we see in any meeting, has anybody read the book of Acts? Have we seen anywhere where they laid before the Lord, not laughing before the Lord? No. They fasted and they were on their faces before God all night, seeking the face of God. Do we see Jesus in the garden laughing to get the strength of the Lord before going to the cross? You know, Peter, James, and John were there, and they heard Jesus rolling and laughing in the garden, and it caused great drops of blood, sweat of blood, to fall from his brow because he was laughing so hard because he needed the strength of God to go with what he's getting ready to go for. One of the things that I do, guys, the Holy Spirit, when he begins to move in righteousness, shows us what the guys were seeing when they walked with Jesus. So anytime the Holy Spirit moves, you're going to see what it was like when Jesus was ministering there. How he lived, how he talked. And if you can't see Jesus, one of the things that people say, is this of God? If you can, knowing the Word of God, if you can close your eyes and see Jesus, Peter, John, or James, or Paul doing it, then you're cool. And a lot of things going on, I close my eyes and I see the Apostle Paul going, this ain't God. It may be going on down at the oracles of Delphi, but it sure wasn't going on at the church Corinth. It's because we have let another spirit teach us. And if righteousness, true biblical Torah-based righteousness, is not manifested, it wasn't the Spirit of God. Because he will convict of sin. He will show you what true righteousness is, just like Jesus did when Jesus physically walked this earth in ministry for 3.5 years. And he will judge the devil through his people. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. And Jesus is saying, listen, you guys, it's like really 12 of them is all that he really got to mentor. Now, there were some external ones, the 70 and the 120, that got some of this stuff, and it was good enough that they could produce the fruit of the kingdom. But it's really after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you only hear about the 12. You don't hear about the 70 or the 120, do you? Then some other guys start coming in like Apollos, and then Paul comes in, which I believe Paul was the Holy Ghost ordained replacement for Judas, not the one they picked, because they picked one, you don't hear anything of him anymore. They ain't nothing. God says, go ahead and draw lots, but I got my pick. Mm-hmm. He just ain't here yet, because I have a schedule for him on the road to Damascus. I'm going to bop him upside the head and say, repent! Then I'm going to show him Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Repent. How many know sometimes repentance needs to knock you on your blessed assurance? Mm-hmm. Paul was going along. God said, I'm repenting. Who art thou? I'm Jesus. Uh-oh. Who you persecute? Uh-oh. He saw Jesus. And when God got through with him, he was giving judgment to the devil. Every soul he won to the kingdom was judgment against the devil. Everybody that was ever healed in his ministry, he was giving judgment to the devil. And what really warped the devil's mind, he started doing it among Gentiles. He started going out and getting them pagans. There were no, you know, every time those guys would worship Diana, the devil's going, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. You may think I'm a woman, but I'm not. No, hell, thank you very much. Okay. And then those guys that was worshiping him say, you know what? That's pagan. I'm following this Jesus, and I'm going to start learning how to be like Him. I'm going to quit worshiping that, and I'm going to start worshiping the one true God. No more, thank you very much. It's like, you never write, you never call anymore. Yeah, you're judged, you're not it, He is. It's judgment. Right now, the church is being judged by the world because the church has quit being at a place where it could judge the devil. Verse 12, and I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit's only going to tell you truth. He ain't going to tell you what you want to hear, because a lot of times we don't want to know the truth. We're like that in A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. No, the Holy Spirit's got to get you to the place to where you can handle truth. That's part of His job. And even after 3.5 years of physically walking with Jesus, He said, now there's some things that you're not ready to hear yet. Part of it was probably the Gentiles get to come in too. They're, what? What you talking about, Willis? You know. I mean, that warped these guys' minds. And here's Peter. And part of this, of you're not ready to hear it yet, was that the Gentiles get to get in. Peter's sitting on a housetop meditating, and God puts down lobster and pig. And he said, and this is years after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's still saying, Lord, I ain't never touched no red lobster. I've never eaten no little shrimpy. 3.5 years later, so if Jesus said it was okay to not eat that stuff, how come 3.5 years later, you know, 3 or 4 years later, Peter's still saying, I ain't touched the stuff, Lord. I never. That's trash. Why did God show him to? Because that's what, in his mind, he was trained that he thought every Gentile was trash. And so God uses Mr. Big Mouth, who would have been the first one saying, this ain't a God, this ain't a God, this ain't a God. And he goes down there and preaches to them, and the Holy Ghost falls on them, and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And he said, I can't say nothing about it because I did it. Hank Uncle Jerusalem said, I went down there, the devil made me do it. What? He was the first one to preach the gospel of the resurrected Christ to the Jew. The keys of the kingdom was in his hand, and he took that key and went down to Cornelius' house, and he opened up the door to the Gentiles. And that was something he was, if Jesus would have told him that here, he'd have went, not so, Lord. Because he was ready when Jesus said, they're coming to get me and they're going to kill me. He drew out his sword and said, uh-uh. He wasn't ready to hear it. There's a lot of things, guys. There's a lot of marvelous, powerful things in the Word that the Spirit of God really wants to show you, to take you to the next level. But you're not ready to hear it because you have never accepted Him as a mentor to correct you and to transform you. You only have accepted Him to get you into heaven and to give you a few goosebumps here and there. It's time to let God be God. And when I let Him be God, He will get me to the place that whatever truth that I need to receive from the Word, He is going to work on me to make me to the place that I can receive it. Amen or oh me. And it said, and He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. Do you know what gets the Holy Spirit more active than anything else? It's not when you cry, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. It's when you start crying, let Jesus be lifted up. Let Jesus be glorified. Let Almighty God, Messiah, be glorified. And the Holy Spirit says, now that I can endorse. The Holy Spirit did not come here to be worshipped. He came in here to empower us to worship the Father. All worship must be directed toward the throne. Why is that? It's not the Holy Spirit. It is the manifestation of God in the earth. Why is it that what He's doing, He does not want to glorify, rather He wants the Father glorified? Why is that? Because then you'd start worshiping the works instead of the Creator. And that's exactly what we've done with Christian television. When I start going, when all these weird signs and wonders start doing, and I start, in essence, worshiping them, come on, I am violating the Word of God. I am making an idol. If God would part the Red Sea today, what we would do is we'd have this huge tabernacle meeting, and daily the Red Sea would part. Brother, give your $50 today, and God will part your Red Sea. It's an abomination. No. If you need to cross on over, you take off your mantle that the Holy Ghost has built into your life, and you strike that water, and you say, where is the God of Elijah? And you're supposed to part the water and walk on over if God has commissioned you to go to the other side. Not for entertainment, but because you're on a mission for Almighty God. I just have probably lost hundreds of Pentecostals all across the nation. Grow up. Grow up. God wants you to stop being impressed when someone else can turn water into wine, and He's wanting you to be the one that can bless and let the wine of the kingdom flow through you. Instead of you being all Google-eyed and you know, I just knew if I come here, God would show me something. Are you an unbeliever? If you already know God, why does He need to show you something? He wants to use you for something. But it shows our state of maturity. A little baby sits there and he wants to eat, he wants to poop, and he wants you to entertain him. That's all the baby does, and that's cute when he's a baby. But when he's a 40-year-old sitting there, all he wants to do is eat, poop, and be entertained, something wrong. When God is saying, look at the field, it's white unto harvest. I have called you to work with me in my field, and all you want to do is sit in your high chair. And be entertained. And you'll pay big money to be entertained. And your disobedience to me causes problems in your life because you won't grow up, you won't let me disciple you, you won't let me show you the way to do it, and when your stupidity comes to roost, you want to write out a check and expect a miracle. And not have to change, not have to be corrected, not have to repent, not to see the reality and God bring you to the place where He can show you the truth of the stupidity of what you've been doing. Sometimes I imagine being like Superman having that big S on my chest, but it does not stand for super, it stands for stupid. Because the more I see me, the more the super stupid I have realized I was until God could correct me. 99% of the garbage that happens in our lives is because we have built the life that we are living now. We try to blame it on the devil. The devil does about 1%. 99% you did because you refused to repent. You refused to see Jesus and to see Him in action as He should be so that you could become that way. And you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to make you. But you have went to church to ease your conscience while still living the way that you have always lived. And then you wonder why all the poop keeps on hitting the fan. Quit slinging it toward the fan and it will quit hitting the fan. Mm. I don't know why God let this happen to me. God didn't have a thing to do with it. You set the ball in motion. You built the ball. You threw the ball. The ball bounced off the wall, and the ball bopped you in the head. Now, who's to blame? Quit throwing the ball at the wall. It's your own creation, and then we have the audacity to say, why God let this happen to me? God didn't do it. You are bearing false witness against Almighty God. You're acting like a baby. A baby picks a ball up, throws it, it bounces off the wall and hits him in the head. And what's the first thing you do with a kid? Well, that was a mean old ball. What? Yeah, it was a mean old ball. And then he tried to divert his attention to take the ball away before he kills himself with it. He's wrapped at the wall. That's exactly the way most of us live spiritually. Oh, this wasn't in my notes. You know, it's one thing for me to beat you guys up when I'm preaching, but for me to beat myself up, that's just a whole other ball of wax. Said he will glory for me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit's always going to show you how to be more like Jesus. He wants to disciple you. But here's what we've done. We have not allowed the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance. We have not allowed him to show us the real Jesus. And therefore, we get made into nothing. We're just big old blobs of lump of clay that refuses to yield to the Master's hand. And the first repentance that we need to do is repent of making the Holy Spirit a force for entertainment instead of the manifestation of Almighty God in the earth. He is that this manifestation, this chosen manifestation of God, created everything that is around you, created you, created this known universe. We don't treat him like a force. He's not something you plug in and unplug. He is Almighty God. He is the presence of the God sent from the throne to interact with us and teach us. He is our mentor. He is not your servant. He is your mentor. You don't correct him. He corrects you. And let me tell you something. When you really begin dealing with the Holy Spirit, he'll back off from you in a heartbeat. He tries to teach you. You start doing something goofy, and he'll just back off. You go ahead and be stupid all you want. When you repent and come right back where I left you, I'll start teaching you again. Because unless you learn from this, you're never going to learn. That's why when we come in and we have an idea of the songs that we need to sing, and the Holy Spirit isn't in it, we stop and we start singing different things to find out, okay, now somehow or another, there was a short circuit between this here and this here, and I really thought this was going to work good. Now, it sounded really good Thursday, but that may have been for the Thursday personal service, and it's not really sounding good this morning. So, Lord, what do you want to anoint? And we start looking for that. And this morning, it was like the last song for everybody got here. There was anointing in, so he said, you know what? Turn off the overhead. And what? Well, it sounds like God's into Paul Wilbur this morning. Woo! Because that's what he's anointing. Now, if we try it next week, it won't work. It's what he wants to move in now. And he pulls back so that we don't miss it. We try to forge on. You know, stiff upper lip. Forge on. Do it in the flesh. Well, then you have the flesh reward. We could have got up here and you know, it's you know, this is the weekend of Pentecost. Lord, send the fire again. We could have rocked and tried to get, you know, synthesized drums and all that, and had sweat pouring off of us and trying to get the fire to fall. And what God wanted was a sweet aroma in this place. And I mean, it's good. You know, if you probably about 4 or 5 more minutes of that, we'd start getting glassy-eyed. Is it that good? And better than NyQuil. Yeah. But we have, next week I'm going to start getting into it. Do you see the progression? Repent, be mentored, be empowered. This is the process. So we have a lot of believers that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that speak in other tongues, that have yet to repent, yet to be mentored, and they speak in tongues, but they have no power. See, this answers a quandary for me of why we got all these tongue-talking believers that don't have enough power to make one of those little flashlight light bulbs light up. I've been around them my whole life. I have been them many a time. And I'm sure about Kisobrada Sundanabahisikiri. But yet I get nothing. I do nothing. I come to church. I jump up and down when they sing the songs that I like. And if the preacher preaches what I want to hear instead of what I need to hear, I like it. And I go my merry way, and here I am still throwing the poop in the fan and having the ball hit me in the face all the time. And I'm saying, why is God let? I have faith. No, you don't. You have faith in what your flesh got you so far. You don't have faith in God, because faith in God requires a change to bring your life in line with that faith.
That's right.
Mentorship. So next week we're going to get into mentorship, letting the Holy Spirit mentor you. And the Holy Spirit does not torment you. He mentors you. If you're trying to get along with God and you're getting tormented, that's the devil. And I want to leave you with this thought. If every minute that you try to get alone with God and try to be quiet before God, you're tormented, that means the devil is afraid of you, because he's trying to keep you from the presence of God. Television is a placebo. We get tormented, we run. Try to keep back the torment. No. We need to grab the horns of the altar until the torment stops, which is the devil's greatest fear. The devil wants to keep you on the run. He wants to keep you on the run, because his greatest fear is that you're going to do that which you cannot comprehend, and that is to repent. And the minute you start repenting, you start slowing down, and the Holy Spirit can start instructing you, and then you become a problem, because then the only thing left is he starts getting what? Judged. Mm-hmm. He starts getting judged by what God's going to do in you. How many have been waiting for God to judge some things? Amen? Here's the good news. God longs to judge. But in God's righteousness, the ones the devil tormented the most are the ones that God wants to use to bring judgment on his head. Think about that. Isn't that true divine justice? The ones that he had in bondage, that he made their life a living hell, that all, you know, true judgment is, it's time for the devil to live some hell. It's time for the devil to be tormented. It's time for the devil to lose. And God says, true divine righteousness is, I bring you to the place where you can loose my judgment on him. Because we're the ones that have been given authority in the earth. How many are ready for that?
Amen.
We're going to get into it in the weeks to come. I don't know how long this thing's going to last. I don't know about you, but this is good. I'm not saying that to pat my head, because I don't know where this stuff comes from except from the throne of God. I open up the Bible and God says, you want to see something? Yeah. Look at that. Now, Lord, how many times have I read that? I've written articles on this scripture. How could you put something in there that I didn't see? And God said, well, if you'd have asked me, I will show you things that you know not. People only want to let the Holy Spirit show them things they know, which keeps you forever in kindergarten. He's got to start showing you some things that you know not to take you to the next level. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not return to you void, but the Holy Spirit is here to make that word alive in our hearts, that it could bear forth fruit in us, that we would see repentance, that we would see Jesus, and that we would see the devil judged by what you do in our lives. Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you for it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you the shalom of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.